The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. When two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise you,
Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and minds be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
I'm curious how many women here might have gone to Girls Auxiliary or GA when you were teenagers. Yeah, just me and Barb. Oh, and Laura? Well, and Terry. Terry says he went to GA. Just the motto of Girls Auxiliary is, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So it comes from the end of our Isaiah reading this morning. As I said before, Happy New Year. Today is the first day of the liturgical or church year, and we begin the season of Advent today. It's a time when much of the world is preparing for the celebration of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, as a tiny baby in a stable in Bethlehem. With that preparation go many things: decorating, gift buying and wrapping, food cooking and goodie baking, bazaar going and holiday movie watching, tree trimming, and Christmas parties. And while we certainly must celebrate the breaking in of our great and loving God to our world as one of us, at the same time of year, we are also reminded and we prepare for his second advent or second coming into the world as he returns at the end of time. The word from the prophet Isaiah tells us of that time. Now read from verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. "Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore.'" Imagine a time. Imagine a time when the weapons of war are tools for agriculture, for planting and harvesting. The psalmist also echoes Isaiah, including a short quote from him. And the psalmist also talks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem reflects peace in the world, peace in our homes, and peace in our hearts. We must continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In his letter to the Romans, Paul urges them to, and us, of course, to wake from sleep. In the Amplified version of the Bible, it adds, "rouse to reality." It's a little bit more than wake from sleep. And I wonder if that's where the phrase "wake up and smell the coffee" comes from. In any case, we are urged by Paul to indeed wake up and smell the coffee. He says that the time is coming when we will be called to account before God. And while our sins have been forgiven, there are some things for which we will still have some splaining to do. Paul says, "Give up the ways of darkness and put on the armor of light. That same light that Isaiah spoke of. Those works of darkness include, Paul says, reveling and drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness. And most of us can say, well, I don't do any of that. But Paul's list goes on to include quarreling and jealousy. Perhaps these are not too far from our own reality. He says to put on the armor of light, to put on Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, when most folk hear desires of the flesh, their mind goes to sex. But what Paul is talking about here is not all sexual behavior, and neither is it only that. What he's talking about are the things of the flesh that are not helpful to us. Don't forget that God's self invented sex, and not one of us would be here if it weren't for it. We could make a list longer than Paul's of fleshly desires, and there would be many things that don't apply to any of us, but there would still be many that do. Overspending, overeating, overexercising, underexercising, gossiping, judging others, because that makes us feel better about ourselves. Have I missed anybody in this short list? While we choose to cease from engaging in those unhelpful activities, which are outside God's will to us, we must choose that. Our society is filled with good, bright, and productive folk who have done this very thing. And unless they tell us they are recovering alcoholics or drug addicts, we would never know. We are not powerless, especially when we choose to put on Jesus Christ. Paul says we must not drag our feet in these things because with each breath, the time is coming closer. The second advent of our Lord may be upon us, and we can be caught unprepared. At the same time, he's clear that we don't need to do this on our own because, as he promised, Jesus is with us and he yokes with us as we allow him to. Now, the gospel reading from Matthew brings Jesus' call for watchfulness. He says that not even he is aware of when he will come again, only the Father. And he talks about the time when those who are righteous, those who are made righteous through him, will be taken up, and others, those who rejected his salvation, will be left behind, just as in the great flood, when those who scoffed at Noah were swept away by the rising water. But those who chose to listen to God, those who entered the ark, they were saved. Jesus tells us that just going about our day-to-day business, as we always have, is going to leave us unready. It's like the sleep Paul urges the Romans to wake from. I think of it sort of like this. If someone told you that HGTV was coming next month to do a show about you and your home and, well, I guess if we're in a better part of the year, your garden, most likely you would busily set about making those little improvements and cleaning out those closets and the corners so that you will be prepared for when they arrive. Right? You'd get on the task right away. On the other hand, if they told you that they would be coming sometime in the next 5 years or so, although at first you would set about the same work, week after week, month after month when they didn't show up, I suspect that the backs of the closets would begin to accumulate stuff. The corners of the walls would be scraped and paint chips would be off of them. There might even be dust seen here and there. Imagine the feeling you would have when the doorbell rings and you answer in your house coat and slippers to find the TV show host and camera crew on your front step, that step that really needs a new coat of paint. We need to be ready all the time. I've told you this story before, but it applies here as well. There's a story about three minions of Satan who are training for their work in the world to bring down the followers of God. One day they're being tested, and the first one gives his plan. He says, I'm going to tell them that there's no place, there's no such place as heaven. His mentor said, well, that'll never do, because humans have built right into them, into their psyche, a sense of life beyond death. And the second said, I'm going to tell them there's no place like hell. That won't work either, said the teacher, because humans already live with such pain and sorrow that they know hell in a very personal way. The third said, I'll tell them there's no hurry. Do that, the teacher said, and you'll bring them down by the millions. Many of us live our lives to deadlines. Is there anybody else who's a last-minute person here? We prepare for things when we know they are imminent. Here, Jesus is saying, live your lives prepared for the return of the Son of Man as if you know it's imminent. Live your life prepared for the return of the Son of Man as if you know it's imminent. Don't get caught snoozing. I have a friend who calls this keeping short accounts with God. Now, some of us are better than others at putting things off, but we're all good at trying to bury those things of the soul that make us uncomfortable. A rift with a friend or a family member. That festering resentment about something that happened years ago. That besetting sin that continually catches us. Anything that keeps us from the love of God. We must not put off dealing with such matters and then be caught unprepared when it's time to be ready. As I said earlier, Advent is a season for us to prepare, not just with tinsel and mincemeat tarts, but with confession and with reconciliation. It's a time when we can be more intentional in keeping short accounts, building up our muscle to do so all year round. Advent is a time when we might ask ourselves, if I knew Jesus were returning on the 25th of December, how would I live out this season? As we answer this question, let us ask our Lord for guidance and wisdom and courage to then live in that manner. My brothers and sisters in Christ, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.